My name's John Allert. I'm the Eurasia Director for VIA Ministry, global ministry that's focused on mission mobilization. Married 33 years this week. Have four kids grown up. 25 years of work on the field. So I'm maybe a disclaimer. I'm not an academic. So if that's why you're coming, you're not going to get that. I'm very much a practitioner. So what I present will be probably, hopefully, more on the practical side of things, which I hope you enjoy. So first question is, what do we mean by health? Do we just mean spiritual health? Do we mean something more? So first we'll look at a couple of biblical principles and concepts about understanding biblical health. First one is, health is about people. It's not about our institutions, our ministries, our budgets, our results, our plans, our performance. It is about people. And God thinks people are your greatest asset. Do you value them as your greatest asset? John 13:35, in a teaching on fruitfulness, Jesus says, by this, all men will know you're my disciples. What is the this? By how you love one another. So it's not our morality, our great Christian morality. It's not our great Christian activism. It's not our great ministries or churches or ministry vision. It's by our love for one another. And that has to start with our team. All men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Paul, in Romans 14, verse 15, says, for if because of food, and now I want you to replace food with something else that gets in the way that we tend not to love our brother because of. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food for whom Christ died. All those people on your team. And I'm speaking from my failures and mistakes up here, that sometimes it's not for if it is because of their performance or our plans or the budget or my authority or my position or the well-being of the ministry, I end up hurting and discouraging and tearing down my brother or sister. And I have done that many times. I've burned out more workers than I want to admit because I valued those things over them. And that's changing by God's grace. The preeminent Christian quality is love. I don't need to make that case. And above all, towards others in God's family. When it comes to the team, there should be no higher value or goal than to love your team well. We can talk about what that looks like, but it should be your highest value. And oftentimes I have found that what my flesh wants to do is the exact opposite of what Jesus wants me to do. So ask yourself, what does love look like in this situation? I'm facing a difficult conversation. I'm having pushback from my team on this thing we're going to do. Stop and go, what does love look like here? How can I seek the best of my team, even at cost to my ego, even at cost to me, financially, emotionally? Second is, biblical health includes our relationship with God, others, and self. John 15, verses 4 through 5, Jesus talking about the vine and the branches says, abide from me. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm amazed at how much we do as Christians without God. I think the biggest pitfall of strategic planning and business think in the church is how much we can do without God. But this says we cannot do anything apart from Him. Everything begins and ends with our relationship with God, our walk with God, our abiding in God. Do you bring God into everything? Well, that's strategic planning. Well, that is their marriage. Well, that is their timeliness to team meetings? Do you bring God into every aspect of your leadership? Your arguments, your disappointments, your celebrations, your motivations. When someone is in the depths of a trial or deep pain, even in your planning, make sure you point people to God and what He says, not what the org says. Keep pointing your people to Jesus, ultimately. Second, it includes our relationship with others. Biblical health includes our own ability, and oftentimes we're isolated and unhealthy in community as senior leaders. And if we can't have authentic Christian community, how can we hope to develop this in our teams? So take an inventory of your life. Ephesians 4, 12 and verse 16 talks about the building up of the body, the building up in love, this idea of the family of God, the kingdom of God being built up. We equip the saints for the work of service to build up the body in love. And that lives out in all of the 51 one another's in the New Testament. Of what authentic Christian community looks like. And oftentimes, we're the people that don't have it. It's not the people that follow us. They have pretty good community oftentimes. It's as we get higher and higher in leadership, we tend to be more and more isolated. And from the way I look at community in my life is, who are the one or two guys in my life that know me, that can call me on my crap? Who is the smaller group that I'm doing life and ministry with? This could be my ministry team. This could be my fellowship group at church. It could be both. But it's another group, maybe in the same season of life as me, that I'm journeying, we're journeying together following Jesus. Then a bigger group of maybe my local church. And are you plugged in authentic ways to your local community? And then you have a relationship with the greater body of Christ as well. But be thinking, what is lacking in my community as a senior leader and how I can cultivate that? And that will affect how you can cultivate that in your team. And then last is self. Biblical health, we've mentioned, is tied to the health of a leader. You cannot lead others to the place that you have not or are not willing to go. How are you growing, developing, putting off the things that dishonor God, putting on the things that do honor God, growing deeper in your walk with Jesus? How much of your day or week do you invest in cultivating your spiritual health, your holistic health? We'll talk about that a little bit more, not just your spiritual health. Is it more than before? Oftentimes as senior leaders, I can look back on the glory days of my university when I was memorizing the book of Romans and go, what happened to that guy? Where's that passion? I would share Jesus just walking out on campus, you know, with friends in my campus ministry. But it seems like as I get more and more senior, I tend to be more and more isolated, but I also don't want to shrivel up and just be this crusty old leader that doesn't have a passion, that doesn't share their faith, that isn't growing. So I did something crazy this year. I encourage you guys to do that. I think this is another point, is I joined a spiritual formation cohort. And for 9 months, I walked with these guys through the prayers of Ignatius. And I'm an evangelical, you know, Bible church kind of guy. And it was a brand new life given. Probably the sweetest time in my walk with God in 10, 15 years was the last 9 months. Doing something that was a little bit out of my comfort zone, employing my imagination, going a little more contemplative. But it was so sweet. And my prayer life really shifted. You know, are there things in your life that you're challenging yourself to go deeper in your love for God? Biblical health is for a reason. This goes back to the idolization of health, especially I think among maybe Gen Alpha, Gen Z. They're right on a lot of things, but I think sometimes we can elevate my health a little bit too far. But I think biblically, our health is tied to two things. It's for the glory of God that we show off Him. And it's also for mission. It's so that I'm connected to God, I'm connected to others, built up in love, in the church, equipped to do the work of the ministry so that I can declare the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that is, where am I in? 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him. So that's, I'm proclaiming it through my life and how I glorify him. And I'm incarnating the life of God in my marriage, in my kids, in my family, in my team. That life that Jesus promised, that life to the full in John 10:10, I'm living that out. So I do that for the glory of God, and I do that to be healthy for the mission. If you think of a soldier and why they work out and run and train and do all of these things and take care of their body, it's so that they can be vessels fit for the master, strong for the task. So it's about why God has left me here, not about my own health. You can also look at Psalm 67, which has the idea of blessing, that we're never blessed just to be blessed. We're never healthy just to be healthy. We're blessed to be a blessing. We're healthy to show off God and the life of God in our lives. And then the last point, I think it's the last point, is biblical healthy people and teams are loving, safe places, and they are real. 1 John 1, 6-8 says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Is your team safe because you don't talk about hard things? Or is it because it's safe because they can fail? They can push back. They can have it wrong. They can mess up. They can not perform, and that is okay. They can have bad days, just like you have bad days as a senior leader. I said, I don't have it all together. I feel inadequate sometimes. I don't feel motivated for the task this week. I communicated that poorly. I spoke harshly to somebody. You know, do I own my own stuff in front of my team? Are they allowed to have similar hangups? Are they allowed to have quirks and hangups and do things differently than I can do? Yes. In fact, God, that's God's gift to you as a leader, that they're different than you and push back and help you grow and change. So if you're... Oh, I said super Christians are hypocrites, according to this verse. They don't exist. And they're not loving, and they're not real, and they're not safe. So take that mantle off, that you have to have it all together, that you have to be the best Christian, that you have to never show weakness as a leader. If your first thought is your image, I'm the boss, I'm your authority, maybe your ego, then you will tend to overextend your authority, shame others, react in anger, use coercion. These are all things we don't want to do, but sometimes we do, you know? And end up yourself in hypocrisy and hiding and deception, and your team will know this team is not safe. Lastly, biblical health is holistic, not compartmental. In Matthew 22, he says, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. It's the whole person. So don't think health is just spiritual. I have my daily quiet time. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm praying to him. It's not just that. Same for your team. Health is not just that we get along with each other. There's lots of aspects to health. If you're only focused on behavior, i.e. performance or results or good reports, you're going to be very short-sighted as a leader in developing health and effectiveness on your team. Holistic health includes their inner motivations. Why are they doing what they're doing? It includes their beliefs about God, about themselves, that sometimes we need to remind them or correct them. It includes their affections, what they give their heart to. It includes their struggles. It includes things like their marriage and their kids and their finances and their community. Is that fair game for a boss to talk about those things? I think Jesus did. I don't think he had a work ministry separation, compartmentalization with his disciples. All of the things that I've mentioned affect their day, affect their emotions, affect ultimately their will and what they're going to do and not do. So we have to be thinking about holistically, and a good framework that you've probably heard is their head, their heart, and their hands. What is the information my team needs to know, and am I giving that to them? From the truth of God to the skills of the job. Am I inspiring them? Am I touching into their affections, the passions that they have, why they're in this position doing this on my team? Am I touching those things? And am I challenging them, giving them opportunities to live that out, you know, in meaningful, faith-stretching, I like faith-stretching ways. So think about, how do I cultivate all three? Information, inspiration, involvement, if you want to keep it all eyes. Head, hands, their head, heart, and hands. What they believe, what their motivations are, and what they do. So some practical stuff. The first one I'm just going to say real quick is, it starts with you. As a leader, do you prioritize holistic health in your life, or are there areas that you just don't go? Whether that's your physical health, whether that's your financial health, whether that's your emotional health, spiritual health. And I would say a practice that I have used for 15, 20 years is having a personal development plan. I brought an example of one that's blank, and I brought mine. So you get to see how I'm trusting the Lord to grow in my life this year, and I've done this for 15, 20 years. But have something written down, maybe even given to your spouse for approval. Hey, honey, I asked my wife this. Is this how you think I should be growing as a leader, as a father, as a husband, as a friend? I get her input. We go away for an overnight and work on this once a year. So I'm giving intentional time to, how, Lord, do you want to grow me as a leader? So I'll bring that and put that up on the table after the talk. But have a personal development plan. Have something that you're intentional about seeking the Lord. How do you want to grow me this year? And executing that. Because it does start with you. Practice rest and healthy rhythms. This is daily. This was Mother Teresa. Daily, weekly, monthly, yearly rhythms. Think about that. Daily we kind of get as evangelical Christians. I'm spending time with God every day. Weekly Sabbath. I think we kind of get that, though we don't practice it near as much as what I think fully is what God calls us to. Monthly is a little bit harder. How do I employ a monthly rhythm? And annual, do you take some time as a team, as an individual, as a couple to pull away? I call them solos. I just grab my Bible, some snacks, and I head out in a tent or an Airbnb in the middle of the woods, and I just get away with the Lord, and I just become his little child again. And I go, Lord, what do you want to say to me this week? Where am I? The three great questions. Where am I right now? Where are you? Have I wandered off? Am I where you are? I want to be where you are. Where are you? And what do I need right now? And ask for those things. But practice healthy rest. I have some books at the end and some other resources that you can come up and look at that are you can steal. Everything I have, I stole as well. Healthy teams come from healthy disciples. There's no way to get to healthy teams without healthy disciples. So cultivate the healthy disciples and realize it's not going to be this week, this month, even this year. It is a long-term engagement, and it's bigger than your ministry. It's about them walking with Jesus for a lifetime. It's about them being involved in the Great Commission for a lifetime. And I would much rather, as a leader, someone leave my team more in love with Jesus, more committed to his great commission, more passionate about the gospel, and maybe not fully accomplishing what I wanted them to do, and they're continuing to do that versus I badgered them, beat them down, shamed them, whatever I coerced them, whatever I needed to do to get them to perform. And they leave burnt out, burnt by the church, burnt by me, done with ministry because of their experience on my team. God said, I'm going to hold you accountable for that, leader. Don't aspire to be leaders because you're going to receive a more strict judgment, James says. So before you tend to put the org and the ministry vision and those things ahead of loving this person, seeking their best, and thinking long term, what's going to be best for this person in their walk with God and their ministry for a lifetime? Know which hat to wear. This is a helpful framework, and I call it shepherd, coach, and boss. And as soon as I say that, you know what I mean. Sometimes we put the shepherd hat on, and the shepherd hat can be member care. It can be coming alongside of them, often as a parent. We work mostly with younger people. So you're getting someone here who spans, I'm Gen X and grew up that way, but I'm hanging out with Gen Y, Z, Z, Alpha, you know, and I'm trying to lead those groups of people. And oftentimes it's just about them growing up. It's just about learning how to do life and learning to walk with Jesus as an adult and how to adult in the real world as a responsible adult. So sometimes between me and my wife, we're doing a lot of shepherding and discipling and walking with Jesus and helping them do life. But oftentimes it's care. The first half or more of our staff meetings is just care. We don't talk about anything business. Second hat is coach. What skills, what strategy, how do I need to align them? Is there a technique I can work on, do some role play with them? But I'm coming alongside like a good coach, and I'm helping them do their ministry, their job a little bit better. And for me on my team, I meet with every person twice a month. They get 60 to 90 minutes twice a month, one-on-one with me. And I have a template, and I'll give you my little coaching template that you can use. But it kind of walks through how am I using those 60 to 90 minutes to develop them, to help them in their obstacles in ministry, in life, praying for them. I'm aligning them again if they're kind of wandering off. But having those touch points really helps. And that's primarily coaching that I do in that. And then boss hat is you are God's appointed authority in the organization to whom they're accountable. And sometimes you have to hold their feet to the fire and say, and explain, you know, like our organization, if you drop below 100% of your target goal in monthly support, you have to pull off the field. I didn't make that policy, but I explain why I think it's in their best interests to do that, why I believe that that's a good policy, and I coach them through that as I'm pulling them off the field for a few hours a week to boost their support back up. But sometimes you have to wear the boss hat. Sometimes you have to have the hard conversation. But know which hat to wear when. Service and repentance, I would say, where do you need to change? And this is maybe something you need to circle back to. How often are you wrong? How often do you publicly or privately apologize? Or do you save face? Or you can't show weakness? Biblically, saving face is before God, not other people. Amen? It's a humble heart that quickly acknowledges and owns their own sin. That's actually the right face to save, not how you appear before other people. So that is service and repentance. The other thing I'd say about service is leadership is really about dying more to yourself. I have found the more I serve and the higher I go in leadership, the more it's a death to self so that others can thrive. I'm now about their success, not my own success. And how do I serve them? It's It's not my direction, my authority, my ordering them to do this or that. I tend not to influence them from my position, but rather from relationship. And I think that speaks a lot to Gen Z and Gen Alpha. It's not coercive, abusive, or authoritarian. It actually bows lower. Jesus' view of leadership is upside down, right? He wants to be the greatest, shall serve the most, shall bow the lowest. Do you wash feet, metaphorically? Are you doing the dishes, you know, at the end of the team party? And they're like, what are you doing, you know? Do you serve your team oftentimes without them even knowing it because you're living for their best? 1 Peter 5:2-3 says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, getting them to do what you want them to do, but willingly, as God would have you, not for your own selfish gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of Jesus. How did Jesus come? Not to be served, but to serve. Are you that example to your team? And then lastly, invest your assets in your team. You have time, you have money, you have prayers, you have your life and example. And in my case, I have a spouse, so I want to touch on that too. And a good example is how I invest time and energy in my team meeting for prayer, for coaching. Sometimes somebody is having a horrible week and we just have to stop and get around that person and encourage that person and pray for that person. And there's maybe very little business and it's not the agenda that I wanted. I financially invest in my team. Sometimes it's regular, sometimes it's periodic. When we go on a retreat, I'll treat the team to a dinner. Sometimes I will raise support for our retreat so that I can subsidize the cost for them. But I am investing the things that I am a steward of for the sake of my team. The last thing is, let's say I have the money, dinners, retreat, yeah, I'll stop there, is leading with your spouse. I would say would be half the leader that I am without my spouse. She brings wisdom, health, insights, love, service, discipleship, member care, really good food, celebrations, planning, skills that I have but not like she does. Or I'm not near as capable as she is. So I would say you also have a spouse, and you are one, whether your spouse serves full-time with you leading or not. But involve your spouse if you have one. I've learned a lot from flywheel and 1 to 10 are just some examples. And I have an article up here. Holistic health is the flywheel, and there's 8 areas. See if I can remember them all. Fun is like rest and refreshment. Faith is their walk with God. Family speaks for itself. Fellowship is their community. Fit is their job fit. Fitness is their physical health. Feelings are their emotional health. And then there's one more. Faith, family. Can't remember the last one. But I have an article on that when you're thinking about, and sometimes in staff meeting, I'll just go, hey, look at the 8 F's. Which one is most lacking right now? They share that, we pray for them. That's our initial part of our staff meeting. Because I want to know where they're struggling, and I'm thinking, again, of their holistic health. And then 1 to 10 is another way, quick way, you can take the pulse of your team. 1 to 10, where are you right now? Give me a number, say why. Someone goes, I'm a 5. Why are you 5? And we pray for that person. I'm a 7. Praise God. So almost every week, we do a 1 to 10 of our team. Sometimes it's short, sometimes it's long, but it's an easy way to take the pulse of your team weekly and see where they're at. So 1 to 10, just an idea for you. Well, I want to throw out some of the things that God values kind of in the same sphere as effectiveness. Effectiveness tends to be man's measure of God's results. You know, when we talk about fruit, well, did we come up with that fruit? No, that was God's fruit. He was the one that allowed that fruit or willed that fruit, not me. If you think about evangelism, in a good definition is, in love, I take the initiative to share the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the fruit to God, leave the results to God. That's effective evangelism, not winning souls. Effectiveness would say you have to go out there and win so many souls. But effective evangelism biblically is that I, because of my love for God, my love for others, take the initiative to share the life-giving message of Jesus in the power of God and leave the results to Him. So other ideas that are kind of around this idea of effectiveness. John 15, verse 5, verse 8. Is the idea of fruitfulness. He who abides in me bears much fruit. John 15, 16, I chose you that you might bear much fruit. It depends on the choice of God. The idea of loving God and loving others in Matthew 22, loving one another, holiness. You guys mentioned 2 Timothy 2:21. It says, cleanse yourself from these things so that you might be a vessel fit for the master's use. The idea of death to self will in God's pruning in John 12:24. Unless the seed falls to the ground, it won't bear fruit. But if it does, it bears much fruit. The idea of faith, it's impossible to please God without faith in Hebrews 11:6. Impossible. Obedience. Paul's goal, he says that I would bring about the obedience of the Gentiles. That the goal in our lives and other people's lives, the things that God values, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, that God values filling and indwelling us. He values reproduction. Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses in the earth. He values faithfulness, and that was the parable of the talents. So those are things around effectiveness. But I really struggled to come up with kind of the secular model idea that we had that we're responsible for our effectiveness in Scripture. If you notice, some of the observations of the words that we came up with, the words that I just shared with you, there's no mention of plans, ministry vision, budgets, boards. That's not anywhere in there as far as something that is a core value that God values in our teams, our leadership, and our ministries. But we do make a big deal out of those things, oftentimes. What makes us successful, effective, and I'm putting that in quotes, is my love for God, my love for others, my filling of God in my life, my living out my life for His honor, for His glory, obeying Jesus, living a surrendered life for His honor and His glory. Those are the things that God values. And the fruit comes, but I'm not responsible for the fruit. But as a leader, that's hard. I'm not saying there's not a place for budgets. I'm not saying there's not a place for mission, vision, values. I love all of that. It's just its proper place. I think sometimes it's the whole pie instead of a part of it. So did I have that? So we talked about worldly effectiveness tends to be man's measure of God's results. We say, look at what we've done. Look at our ministry. Look at my leadership. And we're pointing to these measurables that we ultimately had nothing to do with. It's the grace of God that allows any of us to stand in any ministry position in leadership and do anything related to the kingdom of God. So I said biblical effectiveness is a lot of those things and verses surrounding that. And it's ultimately not about me. I said this a little bit before, so I won't say it much now, but it's not about me, it's about my team. It's about my team's successes, my team's health, my team's accomplishing the vision that God's given them, that we are in this together working towards. But it's not about me, how I look, how I perform, my position, my advancement. I need to be seeking the best of and from my team. Philippians 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, he goes on, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, which we all don't have to struggle to do. We all do that, but look out for the interests of others. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, I don't use these rights. I could, but I don't. But I do that so that I will not create an obstacle for you for the gospel. So he laid down his rights to benefit somebody else coming to Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:14-15. Here for the third time I'm ready to come to you, Paul says, and I will not be a burden to you, for I don't seek what is yours. I don't seek your position. I don't seek your money. I don't seek any of that. I seek you, he says. For children are not responsible save for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Is that your posture? How do I cultivate effectiveness in my team? I said, aim for Jesus' mission, not man's. Live, love, preach, bleed Jesus and his mission, not your organization's. Your organization's, you'll get there if you preach and are passionate and bleed about loving Jesus, following him, living for his kingdom. And in fact, that's a much more important why than the why of your organization. If you stop, and this is a great exercise for your team, and just go, why are you here? Why are you ultimately here on this team, in this ministry, doing this? And ask what motivates your team. Ask what their core passion is of why they're involved in ministry. And tap into that more than we have to accomplish our organizational goals. Those are important, but they're not near as important and not near as big as the why of why I'm here. Tap into their deepest convictions, their deepest affections, the truths that they hold sacred, and fan that. Number two, track faithfulness and health. I have a sample of our weekly report where you can see this balance between faithfulness, health, effectiveness, all of these things. But what you measure is sort of what you treasure as an organization. So if you just measure stats, and in the West, especially America, we are notorious for just stats and making a big deal out of that. But are you tracking the health of your team, the walk of your team, your finances of your team, how you can be praying for your team? So I'll leave it up here. You can take a look at that. But track health as well and where your team's at. Clear goals. Third thing, what do they think God is calling them to as a team, and what part do they want to own of that vision? The team develops and owns the team plan and then owns their part with accountability. So when we go off on a planning retreat, I bring last year's, strategic plan, and I say, how did we do? And we talk about that, and I go, okay, what do we want to keep on here for next year? What needs to go? What needs to be added? What do you think God's calling us to do? And I get them to dream with unlimited time, money, and resources. What would you love to see God do? And I let them dream, and I write that down. And then I come back at the beginning of the following year after I've taken all of their ideas and I said, here's what I heard you say. What part are you going to own? This is what you said you wanted to do as a team. And I make everybody own a part of the team plan. And that goes on their individual ministry plan. And then I hold them accountable to what they said. Does that make sense? So it's not me saying, here's where we're going, guys. Here's what you're going to do this year. Here's the expectations I have and the policies and the procedures and how we're going to get there. I let them give input, but I make them own their part and I hold them to that.